Just notice with me Genesis chapter 9 by way of introduction here this afternoon. Genesis chapter 9. While you're turning there, let me mention something here about the children of Issachar in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. I forgot what verse it was here now. Oh, yeah, so verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. You think about men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel needed to do. We also need understanding of the times. And I want you to notice here, just by way of introduction, Genesis chapter 9. And again, as I mentioned in the last hour, in relation to the purpose of government. Notice it says in Genesis 9, verse 4, "But flesh, the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man." Notice this in verse 6 then. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man." Exodus 20 verse 13, very short verse, "Thou shalt not kill." Let me just share this account here by way of introduction to this study this afternoon. In 1883, Germany passed the Health Insurance Bill. About the same time, Darwin's theory of evolution was spreading throughout Europe with its teaching of survival of the fittest. Also, the science of eugenics was introduced into Germany. And the science of eugenics basically teaches that unfit and inferior humans are kept from having children. There was forced sterilization of 300 to 400,000 people. What I didn't realize was that actually in the United States they had that as well, the same type of thing in the earlier part of the 1900s until about 1970 when that was discontinued. 62,000 here in America. Almost half of physicians throughout Germany joined the National Socialist Physicians League. They were cooperating with the government in relation to health care. Euthanasia finally was enacted for all who were incurably ill, and it was labeled as mercy killing. This led to the final solution, as it's commonly known today, and literally, to sum up the final solution, it's the extermination of lives not worth living. Those that were included in this final solution, deformed and retarded children, Jews, of course, and the feeble-minded. And of course, the feeble-minded included anyone who opposed Nazi Germany. Gas chambers were used in many cases. From what I read, the first time that it was used, 900 Russian soldiers were crowded into a room and locked in. And basically, they were told this was to delouse them. But after they were locked into the room, they understood what was taking place, and they were literally gassed to death. Prisoners were also used for inhumane experiments. Total, 17 million people died in Nazi Germany. What was interesting, as you understand this this historical event, it all started with healthcare and ended with Holocaust. That's exactly where we are in America today, and I want to spend several weeks, depending on how the Lord leads here, basically applying some of the principles that we've studied over the last several months, I believe now, actually, biblical principles on how to understand and know how to determine what is right and wrong, not based on the culture, but based on what the Word of God says. A couple of issues in particular I want to study and look at here this afternoon is euthanasia and also cremation. I'm asked from time to time about cremation, and I just want to include that in here. But let me give you a definition of euthanasia. Euthanasia, by definition, actually the word means good death, but euthanasia is the act of putting to death painlessly or allowing to die, as by withholding extreme medical measures, a person or animal suffering from an incurable, especially a painful disease or condition. In fact, you consider that statement, withholding extreme medical measures. I'll explain something about that as well. But secular humanism says today that the quality of life determines who lives and who should die. What you think about, whole generations in our public schools, our public universities have been taught a socialized, a secular humanism. The quality of life determines who lives and who dies. That scares me for the future of America because almost entire generations have been taught these lies in our public schools, in our public universities. The Bible, as we see in Genesis 9, teaches the sanctity of human life. not the quality of life determining who lives and who dies. Now, euthanasia is known, better known in other ways, mercy killing and death with dignity. Now, there's two types of euthanasia. First of all, active euthanasia. Active euthanasia is actively hastening the death of the dying rather than allowing the natural process of dying to occur. I want you to see in a biblical example of this in 1 Samuel chapter 31. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now, I believe Saul was a believer, and he ended up committing suicide. But in reality, he actually asked for euthanasia first. Notice 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 and following. Active euthanasia is actively hastening the death of the dying rather than allowing the natural process of dying to occur. So you see here Saul's death in 1 Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Literally, he was wounded to the point where he understood he was dying. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword." So here's a picture of euthanasia. "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon him. Again, he committed suicide because his armor bearer would not do this mercy killing as we understand it. Now there's a couple of different ways that in our world, in our modern culture, they do this through drugs and lethal injection. Euthanasia. I really believe that this is actually what takes place in many cases with hospice, as I've done some study on that. Hospice actually will increase doses of morphine beyond what a patient needs to hasten the process of dying. So that's active euthanasia, actively hastening the death of the dying rather than allowing the natural process of dying to occur. Passive euthanasia refers to withholding of food and water to hasten death. All I have to do is mention Terry Schiavo, and you will understand what this is all about. Terry Schiavo case, let me just remind you of some things on this. Terry Schiavo, on March 18, 2005, had a judge order that her feeding tube was to be removed. No food, no water was to be allowed so that they could hasten her death. Now, at that time, I was getting paper for young people, God's World News, so that I could share some things biblically in our Christian school chapel and so on. And I remember getting a copy of God's World News right after some of this took place. And the date of this God's World News was April 19, 2005. And on the front cover, it grabbed my attention. On the front cover, it showed a sheriff deputy handcuffing a 10-year-old boy and hauling this 10-year-old boy away in his car. It was all related to the Terry Schiavo case. After this judge ordered the feeding tube to be removed, this 10-year-old boy tried to break through the barricade to get water to Terry Schiavo. Who was the criminal in this case? According to our world, it was a 10-year-old boy hauled away in handcuffs. That's back in 2005. I want you to consider how far we've gone since then. Here's this 10-year-old boy who was arrested trying to get water to somebody who was dying. Again, that's euthanasia. Now let me just point out some things here as far as artificial life support. Artificial life support often prolongs death and sustains body functions when the soul has already departed. I do not believe it's unethical to remove a dying person from life support machines. Here's the ethical dilemma that people have in these modern days now. They put somebody who's dying on life support, and basically those life support machines sustain body functions even after the person has died. I want you to think about this. It's proper to make a dying person comfortable, but again, we are not obligated to artificially support life. Again, that's something in our modern day that people struggle with. Okay, so you put a grandparent on life support. When do you pull the plug? Well, then I ask the question, how soon would they have died if they weren't on that machine? So again, we understand the difference here. It is proper to make a dying person comfortable. According to Proverbs 31, verse 6, Solomon is told, give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Now today, you don't need to give hard liquor to somebody who's dying, because there's medications to make a person a little more comfortable. But as far as euthanasia is concerned, it's interesting how our world is promoting this. This has actually been a few years ago now, but the British Broadcasting Company, as I was doing some study on this, they actually produced a comedy that was presented several weeks in Great Britain that was entitled Way to Go. Did you hear that I said it was a comedy? Complete with laugh track on euthanasia. Here in our world today, we have this idea where we're trying to present these things and make these things acceptable. God is the one who determines the length of a person's life. Notice Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. Again, I do not believe that it is unethical to take somebody off a machine that will keep their body functions. Again, in many cases, it's already been determined that the soul has departed, but again, body functions are continuing through assistance of a machine. Now, Job chapter 14, verse 5 and 6, talking about man here in this context, it says, seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest until he shall accomplish as an hireling his day. Notice, his days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. What I think is interesting is during the tribulation period, funeral parlors are going to not have any business for about 6 months. Because remember, it says after the sting of the scorpion-like creature that attacks man, anyone who has the mark of the beast in the tribulation period, it says they will seek death and cannot find it. I personally believe that means that people are going to try to commit suicide or whatever and not be able to die. God is the one who determines the length of a person's life. Notice Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 10. Again, we need to think biblically, not what our culture says is acceptable. Psalm 90, verse 10. This is, of course, written by Moses, as we see in the title of this psalm. And some believe that this is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit while he's wandering in the wilderness. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. All right, so how many years is that? 70 years. 70 is 20 times 3, 60, plus 10, 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. And I had great grandparents that lived to be 108 and 101. So you think about God is the one who determines long life. What I think is interesting is the same year that my great-grandfather died at 108, my mother passed away when she was 56 from brain cancer. God is the one who determines the length of life. Verse 12 then, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. So again, we see here this idea of euthanasia is based on our culture and not the Word of God. Let me just throw in this a couple of other things here that people wonder about sometimes. Cloning, first of all. Cloning refers to an unethical procedure. I emphasize that phrase, unethical. Unethical procedure of genetically copying another animal or person. Now, there's times I wish I had a clone so I could get more done, but this procedure removes the genetic material, the nucleus, from a mature cell and places it into an egg with its nucleus removed. Ultimately, I believe cloning is man's attempt to genetically engineer life. What are they doing? They're playing God. I really believe that. Now, also, as you think about stem cell research and some of those kinds of things, I really believe America is on a slippery slope as they are creating life all in the name of science. They are creating life. If we really believe that, according to Scripture, that life begins at conception, our government is authorizing and protecting life being created for the sake of science. So what is the ultimate good? That's what they're asking. What is the ultimate good? So can we create life for science? You know, cloning, all these things, do all these scientific things there, and create life, to destroy that life. If it begins at conception, we are destroying a life. Also related to this is organ donation. Now, one problem with organ donation is the possibility of premature harvesting. I've seen that in our world, various cultures around the world that allow for euthanasia and all that. But one problem with organ donation is premature harvesting. They will hasten death because literally they have to make sure that the organs have not gone through any process of decay so that they can get it to them quickly. So they will hasten death so that they can harvest these organs and so on. Some cultures are harvesting organs from involuntary sources. Organs are taken from prisoners and sold on the black market. Many believe that that's exactly what happens in China and North Korea and other places around our world. Literally, these things are sold on the black market. One of the other things that I've wondered about, and I'm asked about this, I have to think that if I donated my heart and the rapture were to take place, too bad, so sad, that person's going to lose their heart. Again, God is going to give me a glorified body. He's going to renew this body. So if my heart is in someone else, they may just lost their heart. But again, euthanasia. I do not believe, well, let me back up and say this. I believe that America is on a slippery slope with some of these things that they're allowing. Why? Because we've gotten away from this book and the principles of it. Something else is cremation. Like I say, from time to time I'm asked about cremation. I really believe, as I've studied this out, cremation is a pagan practice from idolatrous cultures. Now, let me just say this. If you had a family member that was cremated, I'm not saying that they went to hell. King Saul committed suicide, and I believe he went to heaven. Samuel said, he will be with me. Samuel didn't go to hell. So again, as we understand this, now, the problem is, I believe too many Christians have been influenced by our culture in relation to these things, as I've already been emphasizing. Let me just give you a little history of cremation, just in a survey form here. Ancient Greeks used cremation about 1000 BC. The practice of cremation ceased in the Roman Empire. I thought this was interesting. The practice of cremation ceased in the Roman Empire about 100 AD with the spread of Christianity. So as Christianity spread, people did not cremate bodies. The practice was rare in Europe until the 19th century. That's interesting. The time of Darwin and all that. It was not legal in England until 1884. In Japan, with the false religion of Shintoism, they have a cremation percentage nearing 100%. They actually, in Japan, believe it's honorable to cremate the body in honor of their ancestors and so on. Hinduism in India also practice cremation. So again, we see these pagan cultures, that these idolatrous cultures that practice cremation. As North America has increasingly become pagan, people are choosing cremation, and it's increasing dramatically. These are a little bit dated statistics, but it shows how quickly it's increasing. In 1975, only 6% of people in America, North America, chose cremation. By 2005, it had increased to 32%. I forgot to check a little more current percentages on that. But what was interesting is, even back in that time frame, Canada had a 50 to 80% cremation rate. Also, what I thought was interesting is liberal states actually have a higher percentage of cremation in the United States. Hawaii, one of the most liberal states in America, at least at one point had a 66% cremation rate. The state of Washington, another liberal state, 64%. Oregon, that practices euthanasia, by the way, 63% and so on. What I thought was interesting, again, speaking of the influence of Christianity, the states that were influenced by the Bible Belt had the lowest rates of cremation in America. On purpose, I believe. Again, as you understand this, cremation is a practice from pagan idolatrous cultures. Now, I want you to consider some biblical examples that encourage burial instead of cremation. First of all, as you think about Abraham and Sarah, they were buried in the land of Canaan. Now, what I think is interesting, in Genesis 23, we have an entire chapter given over to Abraham going through the process of buying land. And by the way, he didn't even barter. He didn't even negotiate the price. when Sarah was going to be buried, he paid full price and buried Sarah. Also, Abraham was buried in Genesis 25, old and full of years, as the Bible says. So again, we see the example of Abraham and Sarah. Notice with me Genesis 49. I want you to see something here in relation to Jacob. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. So Jacob gives some burial instructions here. He did not tell his sons to cremate him, put him in an urn, ship him back to Canaan. Notice it says here in verse 29, and he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. All right, so he says specifically, I want to be buried in this cave, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. What I think is interesting is the wife that was least loved ended up being buried with Jacob. I thought that was interesting. I really believe that God's will probably was Leah. Rachel died and was buried along the way. So anyway, just an interesting thing there. Jacob ended up being buried next to Leah, not Rachel, his most loved wife. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Again, you notice the life after death there. That's very clearly evidenced in that verse. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him. So are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, 70 days of mourning. So you think about that, even Jacob. Jacob didn't have a position like Joseph. But Jacob had so much respect in the land of Egypt at this point that they mourned for him as if he was somebody in elite power in Egypt. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. You notice here, Jacob already had the burial spot picked out here. Notice, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he had made thee swear. Of course, then we have in this passage here, this long funeral procession from Egypt clear into the land of Canaan. But again, we see that Jacob gave commandment that he was to be buried in the particular place in Canaan. Consider also Joseph. This is an interesting one as well. Notice Genesis chapter 50, verse 24 through 26. How much effort Israel went through to make sure that Joseph's request was fulfilled here with this. Genesis 50, verse 24 through 26. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Very specifically, Joseph said, carry my bones up from out of here. I want to be buried in the land of Canaan. Notice the Exodus 13 then. So this is at the time of the Exodus. Pharaoh is saying, get out of here before we're all dead. Finally, he's yielded to God's demands, at least for now. Exodus 13, verse 19. There's an interesting statement that's made here about what Moses does. As they're in a hurry rushing out of Egypt, notice Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away hence with you. I want you to consider this is generations after Joseph. And Moses says, we've got to get Joseph's bones. Then notice with me Joshua 24. All right, so we have the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And they're carrying the bones of Joseph around. Joshua, chapter 24. Okay, so you think about our culture. Practically speaking, they would say, why don't you just cremate the body so it's easier to, all you're doing is carrying an urn around instead of, a casket then. That's the way our world would think. So what does the Bible say? Joshua 24, verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, so this is after Moses has already died. This is after Israel's been spending years trying to conquer some of Canaan. They never fully accomplished that. Notice it says now, the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Notice again all this process that they went through to make sure that Joseph's request was fulfilled. Now, with that said, notice Hebrews 11. There's an interesting statement here that I want you to see. This was a thing of faith on the part of Joseph. I want you to notice here it says Hebrews 11, verse 22. All right, so in this Hall of Faith chapter, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That statement that Joseph made to his brethren as he was dying was a statement of faith. I believe that God is going to visit us and we're going to head out of Egypt. What I think is interesting also in Deuteronomy 34, Moses was buried by God. God is a consuming fire. God could have said, okay, Moses, you messed up, so I'm going to consume you. Right? No, it says God buried Moses. Also, Jehu believed that even wicked Jezebel should be buried in 2 Kings 9. Remember after the dogs consumed most of her body? Jehu said, she is a king's daughter. She deserves a burial. Of course, that's when they found that the prophecy had been fulfilled and the dogs ate her body and licked her blood. Fire in Scripture symbolizes the judgment of God. You think of the example in Genesis 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's God's judgment. Notice me at Jude verse 7. So as we think about this, the symbolism of that, fire applied to the body pictures judgment. Jude verse 7, speaking here again of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering vengeance, notice, of eternal fire. So again, the picture here of God's judgment with this. Notice with me Leviticus chapter 10. Again, we see several references in Scripture that fire pictures God's judgment. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. So here's the example of a couple of priests that took it upon themselves to do something in the flesh. It says, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Now, we'll look in detail at what that is talking about, Lord willing, when we get to this point in our Old Testament study. But it says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So again, we see the picture here of fire devouring in judgment. Also, Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 14. Leviticus 20, verse 14. If a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. God didn't say just stone them. Notice they should be burnt with fire in God's judgment. Chapter 21, verse 9. Right. Chapter 21, verse 9. And the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father, she shall be burnt with fire. And of course, you think of the example of Achan. Achan and his family were not just stoned to death. It says they were burnt with fire. Again, fire symbolizes God's judgment. For a believer in Christ, burial is a testimony of resurrection. I want you to see this in Job 19. Job 19. So again, to keep the biblical picture here, the body is put in the ground like a seed is put in the ground as a testimony of the hope of our resurrection in a glorified body. We'll see this more clearly in the New Testament. Job 19, verse 25 and following. Here Job gives his statement of faith in his Redeemer. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. All right, so this body is going to go through a process of decay and corruption, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, a little more clear statement on this. Notice 1 Corinthians 15. Again, I believe this is a very clear statement of why we should plant the body in the ground as a picture of a seed in the ground, waiting for resurrection someday. The body is sown like a seed, and we're going to see that in this passage here. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? All right, so again, this is the resurrection chapter. Paul is dealing with issues and concerns and questions that people had in relation to resurrection. Why? Because some were saying that the resurrection was already past. You know, that you missed the resurrection. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. Here's a good verse in relation to evolution. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. I'm sorry, the fishes are not our ancestors. The birds are not our ancestors. Any common things that you see in any of the creation is a common creator, not a common ancestor. Again, the Bible is very clear on this, and scientists, if they would admit the truth, would also have to say the same thing. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So again, we see here the picture here that when I die, if the rapture doesn't take place first, when I die, my body is going to be put in the ground like a seed waiting for the resurrection of the glorified body someday. So again, for a believer in Christ, burial is a testimony of resurrection. Now, as we consider some of these things, first of all, notice with me Proverbs chapter 8. We need to desire the wisdom of God to have discernment in these last days. Again, like the children of Issachar, having understanding of the times and knowing what America is to do. All right, so let's apply that to America today. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. We need wisdom in these issues that seem to be flooding our nation now. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way of places of the paths. She crieth in the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming, at the door, in at the doors. Unto you, O man, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of understanding heart. Drop down then to verse 32. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Again, this is wisdom giving instruction. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, notice this, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love what? Why is it that we have a culture of death today? Because we have rejected God's wisdom. we need discernment. Again, there's so many lies that come out that have nothing to do with the Word of God. Desire the wisdom of God to have discernment in these last days. I believe we also need to be prepared to minister to those who are affected by our culture of death. For example, somebody who's had an abortion. They've done quite a few studies on this. There's a post-trauma that comes from abortion. And literally, there's depression and all these kinds of things that come out of this. But again, I want you to think about this. We need to be prepared to minister to those who are affected by our culture of death. Last of all, notice Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I believe we need to be speaking out to defend those who are appointed to destruction. That's what Proverbs 24 says. Amen. We need to speak out to defend those who are appointed to destruction. Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, Terry Schiavo and others, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? Also notice Proverbs 31. I think also in this case of millions of children that have been aborted. And let me just say this. One reason why I've sensed the Lord's leading to do this. By the way, I uploaded a couple of lessons on abortion. I didn't have the liberty of the Lord to reteach that from back in 2013. But I want you to consider that for the most part, American Christianity has become silent on the issue of abortion. Okay, it's been around since 1973, Roe versus Wade. We just get used to it by now. I want you to consider we've become silent. We're not speaking up anymore. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such that are appointed to destruction. All right, so I believe there's coming a day because of the healthcare bills and so on that our government is trying to take over healthcare. That is not going to go well. Well, I heard it humorously said when they were first debating Obamacare and all that. Well, look at the post office, the postal system, and see what happens when the government takes over something. You think about the government taking over something like healthcare. The government is going to be messing with lives. It says in verse 9, Proverbs 31, open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Judges 19 as we close. Judges chapter 19, verse 29 and 30. This is right after the Sodomite attack in Gibeah. Right after this Levite divides his wife, his concubine up into 12 parts and sends her throughout Israel. This is all after all that. It says in verse 29, Judges 19, and when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. Notice the statement, verse 30 now. It was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds. Isn't that exactly how we should respond to our culture of death today? I came across this account from Germany. There was a church in Germany that was positioned right along a railroad track, similar to what we have here. Every once in a while, those trains are loud going through town, but sounds like it was even closer in this account. But as these railroad tracks ran right behind the church property, there were times when the train would go by during their church services and all that, and so after some time, after the Holocaust had been set in motion, as these trains would go by, people would scream. Evidently, they would see that they were passing a church or whatever, and they would begin screaming in these literally livestock cars. as the train would pass the church. They'd be screaming and screaming and screaming for help. Well, after some time, the church began to understand when these trains would pass. And so what they began to do was, as they'd start singing, the trains would head by and they'd hear the screaming, so they would just sing a little louder to drown out the screams of people heading to death. They would sing just a little louder and a little louder. Why? Because they didn't want to deal with the issue. The man who told that account was actually in that church at that time. And even years later, he said, I can still hear the screams of people that literally are riding a train to death. Can we hear the screams? There's a film called, the abortion issue, The Silent Cry. It exposes the issue of abortion. Can we hear their screams? Can we hear the screams of those who are appointed to death? Father, we do live in a culture of death. Lord, there's so much emphasis on death, even rock music and so many different things. Father, I pray that you'd help us to have understanding of our times, to know what we are to do. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand what you want us to do in response to the culture of death in which we live. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand your word and respond properly. In Jesus' name, amen.